All right, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Psalm 122. I don't have it up there, but Psalm 122. I'm going to read this in the ESV, but I want to give a little bit of background. The Lord actually gave this to me last Saturday morning as I was just, you know, spending time with him. And I didn't know that Gabrielle had a word, and once Gabrielle gave that word, I realized that the two words go together. She was talking about Lazarus and how Jesus and the miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead told the people around him to do two things. One, he told them, remove the stone. Jesus could have moved the stone. He could have done it. Wouldn't take any extra effort. But he told them, you remove the stone. Remove the roadblocks out of the way to allow a resurrection to happen. And then when Lazarus, once the miracle happened, Lazarus came out of the tomb and he told them, you unwrap him. Take the grave clothes off of him. So remove the any memory that there was death off of him. So there's a partnership. God does the hard bit. He does the part that we absolutely cannot do. But we have to come into agreement in some ways. And I felt like this word went along with it. So quick about 122 here. I've mentioned it before, the Hallel is Psalms 113 to Psalm 118, 113 to 118. And the Hallel, the Jews would sing every psalm in the Hallel every single day, sometimes a couple times a day, during all three of the mandatory feasts that they were supposed to travel to Jerusalem. Psalm 119 is right after, it's the longest chapter in the whole Bible, really long, the longest psalm. And then right after that, the next 15 psalms are what is called they're called Song of Degrees. They're called sometimes Song of Steps, Gradual Psalms, or even Pilgrim Songs. Okay, so they're a special grouping of psalms. And no one really knows exactly where these psalms kind of came from, but traditionally they were sung in a couple different occasions. One of them is when pilgrims would come from other places to come to Jerusalem for the three mandatory feasts. They would sing them as they were on their way. So they were pilgrim songs. But they're also called songs of ascent because they're ascending up to Jerusalem, but they're also ascending up steps in the temple. And some people think that these songs were sung low, and then each verse got higher and higher and higher and higher and higher till the end. So songs of ascent. But it's coincidentally, there's 15 songs of ascent, and there were 15 steps in the tabernacle that you would have to walk up from the outer court, I think the women's court, up into the actual temple, right? The inner court. So there were 15 steps. And some people think that they would go and step on step number one and sing Psalm 120. Step number two, Psalm 121. And step number three, and every 15 steps they would sing each 15 of these psalms in a row. Okay, so I'm going to read a little note about this. In a pilgrim context, so that's what this is about, a journey to Jerusalem. And then once you're in Jerusalem, a journey from the outer court into the temple of the Lord, okay? So in a pilgrim context, these psalms voice very well the homesickness of those who have settled among strangers and enemies, okay? So think of Israelites that live outside of Israel. It appropriately begins the series in a distant land. So Psalm 120, where this whole thing starts, is a picture of them being in a distant land, okay? It appropriately begins a series in a distant land so that we join the pilgrims as they set out on a journey in broad outline will bring us to Jerusalem in Psalm 122, which is what we're about to read. So from a faraway land coming into Jerusalem, and then from there, once they're in Jerusalem, the last of these psalms, Psalm 134, actually talks about a group of people. It talks about the ark, talks about the priests, it talks about the temple servants who minister day and night in the house of the Lord. So it's like a journey, these 15 psalms. And so 122 here is the pilgrim, so to speak, has traveled afar and he's come into Jerusalem and they're singing this song. Okay? So we're going to read Psalm 122. All these psalms are very short. Several of them are only three verses. Psalm 122. So think about it from that pilgrim context, okay? That pilgrim context in Jerusalem. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. There, thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. I just have to confess, on first reading of this psalm, you know, I'm like, okay, you know, that's cool. There is so much depth in this psalm that we're going to pull, hopefully, a bunch of it out tonight. But I want to focus on, and this is what the Lord had me focus on, is one word here in verse 3. And the reason that I focused on it was because I thought, that's some weird phrasing. Why would they use those words? And it's this, verse 3 says, Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together. Does anyone else think that's weird? Like, would you say that about Fayetteville? Built as a city that is bound firmly together. What in the world does that even mean? What is this pilgrim talking about when they look around at the city of Jerusalem? Well, we're gonna find out. That word bound is, you pronounce it probably chavar. It's spelled like chavar. Chavar is probably how you say it. And it means to join, to couple together, to have fellowship with, unity, alliance, bind together. Okay, so this is the description of Jerusalem built as a city that is bound firmly together. All right, so I'm going to read a couple scriptures that also have this same word, bind or unity or fellowship or joined together. Okay, Daniel 11:23, just so you can get a picture of what this word means. From that time, an alliance is made with him, and he shall act deceitfully, and he shall become strong with a small people. So Daniel is prophesying that an alliance would be made. So that word can be an alliance. Ezekiel 1:9 talks about the wings, the six-winged creatures that Ezekiel saw that were over the throne. And there were a couple that had their feet, they were covering their feet, and they were covering their eyes, and their wings were spread out, and it says that their wings touched, but it's that same word for bound together, bind or alliance, right? So it says Ezekiel 1:9, and their wings touched or were bound or could have been joined together or overlapped one another. Each of them went straight forward whenever they turned. Okay. This, I thought, was very, very interesting. And this is where I started really seeing the prophetic picture of why Jerusalem was described this way. A city bound tightly together. Exodus 26:11. This word, havar, is used over and over and over and over and over in talking about the tabernacle being built. And this is what they did. The tabernacle, right, was made out of big curtains. They would have big metal poles made of bronze poles. And the whole thing was just poles. The top was open, except for the Holy of Holies. The top was open. It was just big curtains in the middle of the wilderness. And they would put up these curtains, and these big sheets of curtains they would put up. And then Moses was commanded to take some bronze clasps, and in some cases, gold clasps, and to bind or clasp those curtains together so that all the curtains, each individual unit, would be bound or clasped or united together, and it would become one big giant whole or one unity, one unit. Exodus 26:11 says this, "You shall make 50 clasps of bronze and put the clasps into the loops and couple the tent together that it may be a single whole." Okay? So that's a picture of that word. So let me read that again. Now that we have that prophetic picture of some sheets being bound or clasped together to become one unit, it says that Jerusalem is built as a city that is bound or clasped or unified or an alliance tightly together. There's a prophetic picture here. Okay? Let's take this into the New Testament. We are the temple of the Lord, right? We are his tabernacle. God, Jesus came and tabernacled amongst us. So we as individuals would represent an individual curtain. But we as the body of Christ, as the temple, as the tabernacle of the living God, we would be bound, we would be unified, we would have an alliance, we would be clasped together around something, okay? We'd be bound together. Here's an interesting thing about this word. This word is also used in some very unusual ways, bound or clasped or alliance or to be unified. And it can also mean to fascinate, specifically by means of spells or enchantment or charmer. So how can this word for bind together, be in unity, you know, make an alliance mean to charm or to place under a spell? The idea is that our mind and our heart is coupled or joined not to a person, but to an idea or a thought. What binds us together in this room as individuals in the body of Christ? What is it that is binding us together? What is it that makes us the body of Christ? We are united. We're in alliance. We are joined to Jesus. We're joined to the truth of Jesus. It is the truth and the culture and the person of Jesus that causes us to be bound together, to be united. That's what we come and unite around, isn't it? So we are united around a person. We're bound around a person. And this word in the Hebrew, interestingly enough, is three Hebrew letters, and it means the head, it means a house, and a fence. So we talked about the curtain and to be united together, right? When we come under the same mind, we become a household that has a fence. We're united together, okay? So let's look at some of these verses that actually talk about witchcraft. That word to be bound together can also mean to be put under a spell or to have witchcraft done to you. Is that interesting to anybody else? It was to me. Deuteronomy 18:11. These are just portions of verses. Deuteronomy 18:11, talking about who you should actually put to death. A charmer, same word. A binder. A person that puts on spells. Somebody that does chavar. A charmer or a medium or a necromancer or one who inquires of the dead. Psalm 58:5. So that it does not hear the voice of charmers or of the cunning enchanter. Or the person that does chavar. Same word. Hosea 4:17. Ephraim is joined, chavard, to idols. Leave him alone. He's unified, joined, bound together with idols. So this, you get the context of this word, right? It's around an idea. It's around a mindset. And whatever thinking we come under, we become bound or tied to it or clasped together. We've made an alliance with something, even something bad. This is what it says in Galatians 1. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Do you know what the root word of bewitch means? To fascinate. So bewitch means to fascinate. The root word means to assert, to affirm, to profess, or to say. Somebody came and with words put you under a spell and bound you to their words. The picture I got, you guys know what carabiners are? Yeah. It's like a ring with a clasp and you can like just click stuff to it. Mountain climbers use it, and probably some of you have it on your keys to put around your belt loop. The mental picture that I got was that we are bound together one to another in unity around Jesus Christ. And this is what the pilgrim coming into Jerusalem is saying. That Jerusalem, the stones and the wall, it's built together. Its destiny, its purpose is to be a city that is tightly bound and unified together. A bunch of pieces bound together to make one unified whole. But the picture is also that the devil and the demonic and even people and ideas come. And when we come into agreement with them, when we believe them, when we meditate on them and we come into union, we make an alliance, the devil comes and binds us, puts a carabiner on one of our thoughts or our minds, and he's got us hooked. Right? He's got us hooked. The enemy tries to chavar us into union, into making an alliance, into getting us to agree with his lies. Right? We are joined together. We are chavard together as one body around Jesus, his teaching, his ways, his ideas. So here's the picture. In the prophetic, in the spirit realm, and you have to use your imagination. Imagine the tabernacle, and we're each an individual curtain, and we're hanging on these poles, but we are bound together, one to another. But we are bound in spirit. We're unified. We're allied in spirit around the culture and the person and the presence and the truths of Jesus, of who Jesus is, right? But in the natural, are we perfectly unified? Are we manifesting unity? Are we manifesting his culture? We look like that in the spirit, but in the flesh, we can look very different. We can look very, very different. I want to read this again. Psalm 122, same psalm, 3-5. I'm going to read this again. Jerusalem. And think about this. We forget sometimes Jerusalem comes from the root word shalom, city of peace. Yerushalom, built as a city that is bound firmly together. Allied and united as one whole, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. There, thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. This is a picture. A pilgrim is coming. He's come a long way to come and worship in the temple. And he sees Jerusalem and he starts getting excited. And he goes up and he's standing in the holy city and he's excited. And he's going to go up and he's going to worship the Lord. And he says of this place, it is the place where the judgments of God are rendered. Now in this case, it's not negative judgments.
very often will interpret judgments to always be a bad thing, and they're not. Sometimes they're a bad thing, sometimes they're a good thing. Judgment in this case is a good thing. Think vindication. The pilgrim comes from afar to get into the presence of God, to get vindication on his behalf from the Lord. Micah 7:9 says this, I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I've sinned against him. So he's confessing, I've sinned and God's mad at me. Until God pleads my cause and executes judgment for me, he shall bring me out of the light. I shall look for his vindication. It's a good kind of judgment. God is standing there and judging his enemies and causing him to be free. Malachi 3 says the same thing. God is saying, then I will draw near to you for judgment. And we think, oh no, God's coming to draw near to me for judgment. That's not a good thing. But read on. I, God, will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. The picture is that God will come and set things right for those who are being oppressed. Oppressed by people and oppressed by the devil. So in this case, judgment is a good thing. It's the place where people come to get vindicated. Right? It's the place where people come to get vindicated. Where do people come to get healing and deliverance and truth today? Sadly, not a bunch of people are running to church. People do, but if they need healing, they'll run to the hospital before they run to church, usually. If they need mental healing, emotional healing, they'll run to the psychologist before they run to the temple of the Lord. We are the temple of the Lord, right? Most non-believers in torment by the devil are not saying, where's a group of Christians? Where's the tabernacle so I can run and get vindication, or I can get judgment from the Lord and get set free? It's because we're not acting like his temple, right? We are in the spirit, but we're not manifesting that. This is interesting. Verse 6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for the shalom of Yerushalom. Pray for the shalom of Yerushalom. Pray for the peace of the city of peace. So shalom, peace, that word means safe, well, happy, friendly, healthy, prosperity, peace, favor, welfare. Shalom in the Bible doesn't just indicate a lack of war, a warless state. It means completeness and unbrokenness and well-being. Pray for the shalom, the well-being, the blessing, the prosperity of the city of well-being and peace and prosperity and wholeness. Why do we have to pray for the city? Because the city doesn't automatically manifest that. It should. That's how it was originally designed. And we are that city, okay? When I say pray for Jerusalem, we are that city, right? We are that, the prophetic picture is, it's us. We're the curtains, we're the tabernacle, we're the temple. We are the house of the living God. So if you look at that, it's amazing, these verses. Pray for the shalom of Yerushalom. Pray for the shalom of the city of Shalom. In other words, the city of peace is called to be the city of peace, but it doesn't always manifest as the city of peace. So pray for peace for the city of peace. What is this pilgrim praying for? Basically, in other words, oh God, I pray that the people of the Lord would walk in their true identity. I pray that the people of the Lord would walk in wholeness and healing. Jesus, when he came into the temple in the New Testament, instead of seeing this Jerusalem the city of peace, of wellness, of unity, of blessing, of prosperity, a place where you can go into the temple and get the vindication, see the vindication of the Lord. And what is that? The vindication is deliverance that Jesus brought. It's healing to our bodies. It's mental wellness. It is peace. It is joy. It's prosperity. It's all those things. When Jesus came to the temple, what did he see? Did he see those things? Did he see Yerushalom manifesting the shalom of God? No, he didn't. He didn't. He found corruption, pride, competition, politics, division, strife, greed. And he saw God's pilgrims bringing their money and having their sheep rejected, saying, you can't use that money. You need to use special temple money, and we have to charge you a bunch of extra money. He saw God's pilgrims walking away disappointed and ripped off. The curtains of the tabernacle, the bricks of the temple, God's people in this analogy were not tightly bound together around the truth of God, were they? In Jesus' day, they were not clasped together to each other in unity of spirit and with God. Their minds were bound, their minds were clasped instead to lies of the devil. So there was no shalom within the city of Shalom. God's culture was not manifest there for the nations to come receive the vindication of the Lord. The pilgrim continues to pray. He says, pray shalom over Yerushalom. May they be secure, and that's also a root word of shalom, who love you. Shalom be within your walls, and another root word of shalom, within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, shalom be within you. Why is this pilgrim seeking the blessing of Jerusalem? For his brothers and his companions' sake. He's saying, Jerusalem, if you don't manifest shalom, if you're not bound together to each other in the bond of peace, the unity of the spirit, bound to the truths of God, if instead you're bound to the lies of the enemy, you will not manifest who you were destined to be, and people will not find vindication in you. People will not find vindication in you. Jerusalem, Yerushalom, built as a city that is bound, shavard, tightly, firmly together. For the sake of the world, for the sake of the pilgrims, for the sake of those who need God's judgment on their behalf, I pray that the walls, the curtains, who are they? Us, me, you, will be whole, healed, unified, blessed, joyful, at rest, complete, bound together as one around the person and the truth of Jesus. It's an amazing prophetic picture, isn't it? It's an amazing prophetic picture. So what's our corporate responsibility? Just like in the healing of Lazarus, right? Jesus was the only one that could bring Lazarus up from the grave. But the people had to roll away the stone and take the grave clothes off after the deed was done. Our corporate responsibility is to be a place where God can manifest himself, right? And our personal responsibility is to be bound and unified and allied and covenanted, not just with Jesus, but with all his truth. With all his truth, and not to be bound by the enemy's lies. When we're bound to the enemy's lies, we will not manifest his presence. We will not manifest his vindication. Does that make sense? For me, this is a renewed commitment to be in the Word of God. It's a renewed commitment to spend more time reading the Bible, studying the Bible, committed to His truth. For us together, if we're to be bound together, unified in spirit, that means we need to help each other get free from the enemy's lies and speak truth to each other in a loving way. And because we love another person, speaking truth to them. Does that make sense?